Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. We're looking particularly at verse 2 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 in the Pew Bibles, page 976. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, looking particularly at verse 2. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in the beginning of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Mike mentioned in his family talk, these words at the beginning of these letters, they are important words. We believe the Bible to be inspired by God. It is God who inspired every word that is written in the whole of the book. And so we can't turn to Ephesians and say, well, of course, the first two verses, well, they're just greetings, they're just there as a kind of a formula, and we can just skip all that and go to the real exciting bit from verse 3 onwards. That's a big mistake. It's very interesting, as Mike mentioned, if you read Paul's letters, every one of his 13 letters, every one begins with these words, grace and peace. The exact wording may change slightly, but those two words are there at the beginning of every greeting in his 13 letters. It's very interesting, actually, that he begins every letter with these words, grace and peace to you, and then he ends every letter, and there's no exception, he ends every letter with some form of the grace of God be with you. Now, the formula may change slightly, the exact wording may change slightly, but those words will be found at the end of every one of his 13 letters, the grace of God or the grace of the Lord be with you. So these aren't just throwaway phrases. These aren't just words that are there as a kind of a formula. They obviously have great importance. And I would say to you that as we think about the Christian faith, we think about ourselves as Christians, we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, we're looking here at words which are some of the most important words in our vocabulary. You know how it is that in the Christian faith, there are some words which are repeated in the Bible, which are prominent in our vocabulary when we speak to each other and we're discussing Bible themes and we're discussing spiritual matters. Some words will keep coming up because they're so significant, they're so important. The name of Christ should always be coming up in Christian conversation. God the Father should always be coming up in Christian conversation. The Holy Spirit and His work in us should always be coming up. Heaven, the eternal hope of the Christian, should always be a prominent theme in Christian conversation. And grace and peace should again be prominent themes in Christian conversation. These are things that we should always be speaking about. So Paul is always going on about them because they are so important. Why are they so important? What is it about grace and peace that make them such prominent themes in the Christian faith? Well, I want to bring 3 points to you this morning, which I hope will explain why these are such important themes. 3 things for you this morning, which will explain why grace and peace are so important. They are important in the first place because we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace alone. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again by the Spirit of God. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus and you love the Lord Jesus Christ because He has brought you out of darkness into God's marvelous light and made you a child of God. Why has all this happened to you? Why is it that you're a Christian today? How come you and I, we were born in darkness, we were born in sin and in rebellion, how come today we find ourselves in the kingdom of God? And the answer is, of course, because God in Christ has been gracious to us. We haven't earned it, we know this. We haven't done anything to merit it. There was nothing about us that made us appealing to God. There was nothing about us that commended us to God. When God looked at the entire population of the earth, there was nothing about us that made us stand out. And God said, oh look, there's a person there. They deserve salvation. They deserve heaven. I can see things about them that actually merit eternal life. There was nothing about us. The whole of the human population is in darkness and only in darkness. But God is gracious. God's heart is filled with grace. When Jesus came to this earth, He came full of grace and truth. His heart was overflowing with grace. And grace means favor, blessing to those who do not deserve blessing, but actually deserve judgment and condemnation. Grace means salvation to those who deserve condemnation. It means forgiveness to those who deserve punishment. It means heaven to those who deserve hell. And God has been gracious to us. Paul develops this theme little later in this passage, in this letter. You know that very famous passage from verse 8 of chapter 2. And he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Not your own works, he says, not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul begins his letters with this prayerful greeting, because that is what this is. It's a greeting, but it is also a prayer. He's actually praying that the grace of God and the peace of God would be upon these people, that they would know this grace, active and alive in their lives. It's a prayerful greeting. And when he opens his greetings, he prays grace upon them, because he's reminding them, we are saved by grace. All our sins have been forgiven by the grace of God, not by our works. The second thing I want us to notice from the Bible, it is this. Not only are we saved by grace alone, but we are sanctified by the grace of God. We are sanctified by the grace of God. This is why he prays this for each of the churches. The people in Ephesus were saved. So they'd experienced the saving grace of God. The saving grace of God had brought them out of idolatry, where they'd been worshipping Artemis. The saving grace of God had brought them out of a lifestyle where they were occultists and into witchcraft. And the grace of God has brought them out of all of that and brought them into the kingdom of God. But once God saves us, and once God brings us into His kingdom, He then begins the work of what we call sanctification, purification, perfection. Because we are bound for heaven. You're a Christian here this morning. There's only one place you're going to in eternity, and that is heaven. That is your home. That is what Christ has purchased for you. That is what Christ has guaranteed for you. Christ has prepared a place for you. And you must enter heaven. If you fail to enter heaven, all of God's plans, all of God's promises have failed. You cannot fail to enter heaven because it has been promised and prepared for you. Now, once God has prepared a place for us, God then must prepare us for that place. And we know what we are like because we know ourselves well. We know, yes, we are born again by the Spirit of God. We know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We know that we're now in the kingdom of God. But we know we are not yet perfect. We know we have many weaknesses. We have many sins. We have many habits that we've carried with us. We have attitudes and thoughts and all kinds of things that are there still in our being. We have sin in us. And so once God brings us into His kingdom and makes us His beloved children, He begins the work of sanctification, purification. Now we must never think that this is how it works, that God takes us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and God brings us into His kingdom, and then leaves us to get on with it. That's not how it works. It isn't the case that God says to us, well, you are now in my kingdom, you are now my child, you still have sin in you, get on with it, and put all the sin to death, and get yourself ready for heaven. It isn't like that. In one of his other letters to the Philippians, you know, Paul wrote those words, and we love quoting them because they hold so much truth. And Paul says to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have a part to play in it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he says to the Philippians. You must do something. You mustn't be careless with sin. You mustn't just allow sin to remain there, and you mustn't just say, well, that's what I'm like, you know. That's just me. I have a bad temper. That's just me. I'm rude. That's just me. These are the attitudes that I have. And if you don't like it, too bad. We're not to do that. The command is there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But there's no full stop at the end of that. Praise God for that. Because he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So you see, there is that partnership. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And the Holy Spirit of God is graciously at work. We don't deserve Him to be in us. We don't deserve Him to be at work in us. It is all of grace. And the work of the Spirit in us is of grace. We often grieve Him. We sometimes quench Him. We sometimes refuse to listen to Him. There are times when we know we should be doing this because it is God's will. It is in the Scriptures, and we know this is what God would have us do. And the Spirit who is in us moves us and motivates us and says to us, you know, this is what God's will is. Look at the Scripture. This is what God would have you do. And yet we sometimes love our sins. We find it too difficult. We find it just too cumbersome. And we say to ourselves, yes, I know I should be doing this, but I actually think I want to do this. And yet the Spirit continues to be gracious to us. I don't want any of us to be careless about the life of the Holy Spirit in us. And I don't want to say to you, you can quench Him as much as you want and you can grieve Him as much as you want. I don't want you to think like that. But I do tell you this, He is gracious. He will never leave you. And this should motivate us to keep in step with the Spirit. There are all these verses in the Bible about the Christian's relationship to the Holy Spirit. And there's a verse that says we resist the Spirit in Acts 7. And there's that verse that says we quench the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. And there's that verse which says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Sorry, that's the one in Ephesians. Quenching the Spirit is 1 Thessalonians. And there's even a verse in Hebrews 10 which says you can outrage the Holy Spirit. You can actually insult Him and outrage Him. But in Galatians, Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit graciously lives in us. And the Holy Spirit moves us and motivates us and gives us holy desires. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, God speaking through Ezekiel, says to the people of Israel, he says, the Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And he will move you to walk in my decrees. And that's what Philippians is about, where Paul says that God works in us to will and to do. So there is this gracious work of the Holy Spirit going on. And so Paul prays for the Ephesians. And Paul actually is praying and saying to them, I'm praying that the grace of God, as seen in the daily work of the Holy Spirit, will be powerfully evident in your lives. I'm praying that God's grace will cover you daily, that the Spirit daily will be gracious to you, and the Spirit's grace will be powerfully at work within you. Because grace is a power of God. It is a work of God. There's a lovely phrase in the epistle of Paul to Titus. And Paul says in Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Speaking about the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is this dynamic power because it is the work of the Holy Spirit. He says the grace of God has appeared. And he says the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So this sanctification is a gracious work of God. We need to pray this about ourselves daily. We need to pray for every member of this church daily, that God daily would be gracious to us. His Spirit would graciously and powerfully be at work in us, transforming us daily into the image of Christ, revealing the glory of Christ, so that as we behold the glory of Christ with unveiled faces, so we are transformed one degree to another into that image. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians. So the grace of God is the means of our sanctification. We are saved by grace alone. We are sanctified by the grace of God. And then the third thing, again, teaching from the Bible found in this passage, we have peace with God through faith in Christ. We have peace with God. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I originally heard it from Lloyd-Jones, and you read it in Hendrickson. They probably got it from each other. But this is what they both say, that grace is the fountain and peace is the product of it. That Lloyd-Jones talks about, you go up into the jungles and you see this little spring coming out of the out of the ground, and it eventually develops into a mighty river. And he says, grace is that spring, and the mighty river is the outflow of it, is what comes out when the water comes out from the ground. And so grace comes to our heart, and grace brings peace. Now this is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift of God. Most of us here, we've been Christians many, many years. We've forgotten what it's like to have a conscience which troubles us and will not be quietened. Do you remember before you became a Christian? And I guess this is something that we all experienced at one time. Before you became a Christian, and the Spirit of God was at work in you, because He was bringing you to Jesus. He was preparing you for faith in Christ. And He awakened your conscience. And He made you conscious of your sin. And you began to see your sin for what it really is. An offense to God. Disobedience to God. Hatred of God. You began to see it as rebellion to a holy God. And you remember those times when your conscience would give you no peace. And sometimes you would lay awake in the night and your sins would come and you just had no peace because you had no salvation. And maybe this was your experience, and gradually the Spirit brought you to a state where you saw Christ, you saw His glory, you saw the cross, you saw the sufficiency of Christ, and you put your faith in Jesus. And do you remember what happened when you put your faith in Jesus and you trusted in Him? The peace of God flooded into your heart. Do you remember that experience? I got saved at 10 o'clock at night. And I slept until 11 o'clock the following morning. I was due to be at work, actually. But my conscience had been troubling me and I couldn't sleep. And finally I had peace. I became a Christian, 10 o'clock at night. And I went to bed and I just slept like a baby because it was so wonderful. Peace has come. I no longer have God against me. The law of God is no longer shouting judgment to me. Hell is no longer waiting with open arms for me. But I have peace with God. I have communion with God. I have fellowship with God. I'm in a relationship with God. And it's a relationship of peace. It's a wonderful blessing. We ought to meditate more on the peace of God. We forget these things because we've been Christians for many years. And God very graciously has granted us peace for many years. And we forget what a wonderful gift this is. We forget what a terrible thing it is not to be a Christian. Can you imagine in the world today, COVID is raging. There are people who are not Christians. And people who are facing death. Can you imagine what it's like? And your conscience awakens and you think, where am I going? What's going to happen to me when I die? And the person, when they're in the company of others, may bluster and they, oh, well, I don't even believe in God. I don't believe in life after death and so on. But you know, you can't bluster in the middle of the night. When you wake up in the middle of the night and your conscience troubles you, there's no bluster then, is there? You can't then persuade yourself, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. I just believe that you die and you cease to exist. It doesn't work in the middle of the night. And there are people who are troubled by their conscience. I was speaking to somebody who works in an old people's home. They're a Christian and they were telling me about how this lady was there who'd lived a very upright, very religious life. She'd been the headmaster or headmistress of a school. Had been very religious, never actually a born-again Christian, but very religious. And she came to this home in her old age. And this Christian staff worker said to me, this woman would scream because she saw death was coming and she had no peace with God and her conscience troubled her. What a wonderful gift it is to have peace with God. Now we have to remember that peace is something that we have to maintain because when we fall into sin, particularly when we fall into deliberate sin, of course our conscience will trouble us. And peace goes. Union with Christ never goes. But communion with Christ can be disrupted by sin. We are in Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We never lose our status. But we can lose that closeness of walk with Him. We can lose that sense of walking with Him, intimacy with Him, fellowship with Him. The Apostle John, in his letter, addresses this. And John speaks about the washing of the blood of Jesus. And John says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So you see, he's talking about the Christian life. And he says, we walk in the light. We walk with the Lord Jesus. Our conscience is clear. And we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is a present, continuous tense. The blood of Jesus, His Son, continually, ongoing, cleanses us from all sin. And that's why he says a little later, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but for also the whole world. So John, in a sense, is saying to his readers, maintain that intimacy, maintain that walk with God. If you do fall into sin, keep short accounts with God. Don't allow that sin to multiply. Don't allow that sin to remain there. Go to God immediately. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. And go back into that intimacy. Peace with God. Because it's a wonderful gift that God has graciously given us. So Paul's greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who gives us grace. It is God who gives us peace. It comes through Jesus and it brings us salvation. It prepares us for heaven and it brings us peace with Him. Praise God for grace and for peace.